Ephesians chapter 5, I'll begin reading this morning at verse 7. And these are the words of God. Therefore, do not become partakers or partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For if anything that becomes visible is light, therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have poured your glory, light into your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, and sent him into the world as the light of the world. And we thank you, Father, that you have made us, as Paul reminds us here, children of the light. So we pray, Father, once again, that you would, by the person and power of your Spirit, illumine your word in front of our eyes so that we may see what you have for us there. But Father, we pray this would not just be an intellectual exercise, but that you would work your word, the light of your word, into the fabric of our lives, and we will be careful to return to you all praise, honor, and glory for Jesus' sake, and amen. So we have been reminded in our scripture readings this morning, light and darkness are absolutely and utterly incompatible. As Jesus said in John chapter 3, the true light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because the light exposes their sin. And so light and darkness are utterly and completely incompatible. You might have heard me tell this story before, but I don't think there's any better way to illustrate what I'm trying to say here. Several years ago now, I got to go on a medical team down to Haiti, and unbeknownst to me, I took the flu down with me. At the same time that I was very ill down in Haiti, Ellen, turns out, was very, very ill. We were living in Quincy, Washington at the time. But I didn't know that I had taken the flu down with me, and so it seemed, I mean, I was just positive that I was going to die of some voodoo illness that I had contracted when I was down there, and it just made it doubly horrible, it was horrible. It happened the second night, and it was our first night that we had gone and set up our little clinic next to this church out in the boondocks. So I was sleeping in a tent. It would, you know, at night it cooled down to about 95 degrees at about 95% humidity. And so even if you weren't ill, it was just absolutely miserable. But then, to make matters even worse, we had a little sort of an outhouse thing. You could see right through the slats in the light of day. And they had, this was filled with all kinds of critters. Cockroaches mostly, and they had applied a pesticide inside of this little outhouse, but it takes about a day or two for it to really take effect on these bugs. So my first night in camp there in VLA, I was a frequent flyer at that little restroom place there. Made several trips to this little place in the middle of the night. My first night, and just in absolute gastric distress. Okay, walked up to this little place with my flashlight, which was I had a really good flashlight, and popped the door open and shone my flashlight in there to kind of see what was happening there, and I'm sure part of this was I was running a very high fever at the time, so let's chalk part of this up to just sort of, you know, fever delusion, but. Opened the door, shined my flashlight in there, and the walls, all three walls, just seemed to melt. and just kind of flow down to the ground and then across the ground. And it was about that time that I realized that the walls weren't melting. There were hundreds and hundreds of cockroaches that were on the walls. And as soon as I opened the door and shone the light in there, okay, they hate the light, trying to get away from the light. And so they just all came down the walls, across the floor, and then right into the toilet hole. And it was just I can remember just the horror of the whole thing, and worse, because I needed to be there. And so so I had several occasions to visit the outhouse that night, and so had lots of opportunity to think about the relationship between the light and the cockroaches. And I have no scientific basis for what I'm about to say here, but this was just my conclusion that night. Is that the cockroaches in the darkness, okay, don't have to deal with the fact that they are cockroaches, okay, until someone shines a light on them, and then suddenly the cockroaches are brought face to face with the reality that they are cockroaches and have to do everything in their power to get away from that light, confronted with the fact that they are cockroaches. Again, no scientific evidence for that, but that's just my own theory. But this is the utter and absolute incompatibility between light and darkness, and that's what Paul wants us to understand here this morning. This portion of this chapter that I read to you, I want to look at it this morning under the three imperatives that Paul has for us here. Number one, walk as children of the light, discerning what is pleasing to the Lord. Second imperative, do not partake in the works of darkness. So here's the first one. Walk as children of the light, discerning what is pleasing to the Lord. Look back at verse 7. Therefore, do not become partners with them. And the them refers, if you recall from a couple weeks ago, those who practice sexual morality, all impurity and idolatry. So therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Again, we see here, if you recall, in the first three chapters of, there's a little test here, in the first three chapters of Ephesians, how many imperatives, how many commands are there in the first three chapters of Paul's letter to the Ephesians? Okay. Guess I didn't say this often enough. Okay, there's only one, okay? And the one imperative that Paul gives us, chapter 2 and verse 12, is actually an indicative that is cleverly disguised as an imperative. So the indicatives are the things that are. Paul spends three chapters, the beginning half of his letter to the Ephesians, okay, with these wonderful, glorious gospel indicatives. Paul describing for us who God is, what he has done for us in Christ, and who we are in Christ. Okay, three chapters. And then comes about halfway through chapter 12 there. He says, here's the imperative, here's the command. Remember who you were and remember who you are. Okay, so it's a command, but it's an imperative, but actually it's an indicative. Okay, cleverly disguised as an imperative. Paul says, remember what, Paul? Remember who you were and remember who you are now in Christ. So even that one imperative really is another indicative as Paul describes our glorious position in Christ. And so now here we are in the last half of the book of Ephesians. And notice that as Paul lays out for us here, these three imperatives, walk as children of the light, do not partake in the unfruitful works of darkness, expose the unfruitful works of darkness. Hey, Paul cannot get away from his use of the indicatives. Okay? He says, therefore, do not become partakers with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Paul, because he had a mind that was saturated in the Word of God, knew in his bones, knew in the fiber of his DNA, that in the Bible, identity and blessing always precede duty and obligation. Okay? In the Bible, blessing and identity always precede duty and obligation. You go back all the way back to the first part of the Bible, and God here, God creates man in his image, male and female. He created them, giving them this office, this privilege of being his image bearers, okay, identity, and then commands them to be fruitful, duty, obligation. Later on, God says, of all the trees of the garden, you may freely eat, blessing. But there's this one tree that you need to stay away from, duty, obligation. Okay? That this is the through line of Scripture that God always, in God's economy, identity and blessing always, always, always precede duty and obligation. And as an aside here, it's an important aside, that this is the reason we baptize babies here at King's Cross Church. Okay, not because we can go to any single verse in the Bible that says you should baptize your babies, but rather we do so in obedience to this theme of Scripture that identity and blessing always precede obligation and duty. Exodus chapter 20, another fine example. Okay. Exodus chapter 20, the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, does not begin with, you shall have no other gods before me. That's not the way Exodus chapter 20 starts. Exodus chapter 20 starts, God saying to his people, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Okay, identity, who are you? You're my people, I'm your God. Blessing, I'm the one who brought you out of Egypt. And only after that blessing and that identity was established did God go on to, you shall have no other gods before me. So we baptize our babies, okay, giving them that identity, placing on them that divine blessing so that they can grow up in our homes praying prayers like our Father who art in heaven, memorizing psalms like Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, those little voices say and recite. And so Paul cannot get away from this. So even, and he's going straight up the middle with these imperatives here. Okay, these are bracing commands. But even as he gives us these bracing commands, he cannot entirely dispense with these gospel indicatives. He says, you used to be darkness. Now, this is what Paul doesn't say. Paul doesn't say, you know, you used to be in the kingdom of darkness, surrounded by darkness. No, Paul says, you used to be darkness. You know, it is a distinguishing feature of the fallen mind, okay, that wants to say that, you know, trying to locate the problem. Okay, well, the problem is over there. The problem is outside. The problem is my context. The problem is my situation. God, the problem is all these people that you've surrounded me with. The problem is out there. And Paul says, no. No, you were in the kingdom of darkness, surrounded by darkness, and guess what? You were darkness. You were the problem, and that's why it is impossible for those who are darkness to fix themselves. Why? Because they are darkness. Paul says, you used to be darkness. He says, but now, and one of Paul's favorite words, okay, but. And but now, okay, we're going to go a different direction. But now you are light in the Lord, okay? Not just someone walking in the light. Paul says you are light, but look how he frames it here. You are light where? You are light in the Lord. Paul reminds us here that, okay, yes, we are light in the Lord, but the light that we are is not a native light, okay? It comes to us from somewhere outside of us, okay? We are light, present tense, in the Lord, but we are light in the Lord. That light didn't come from here. This is the world is constantly beckoning us, right? To find that light within. I've looked there. It's very dark. Jeremiah is right. The heart of man is dark. You go looking for the light in here somewhere, you will be sadly disappointed everywhere. Okay, the light, Jesus is the light. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Paul says, you are light. Where, Paul? In the Lord. It's not a native light. My wife likes to go to Walmart and get all those little lights that you stick around the landscaping and around the, and they have that little solar panel on the top. And if you bring that light home from Walmart and you know, in the evening and stick it in your yard and expect it to do anything, you will be sorely disappointed. Okay, the way that it works is you put it in the garden in the morning so that it can take in the light during the day, and then at night it can shine the light that it has taken in via that little solar panel. The light is not native to itself. It's dependent on a source outside of itself. Paul says, you are light, but you're light in the Lord. It's not a native light. It's a light that comes from Him. In Jesus, who is the light, we are light. This is what theologians like to call a communicable attribute. There are the incommunicable attributes of God. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He's omnipotent. He has all power. These are incommunicable attributes. We will never be these things. But this attribute, okay, Jesus, who is the light, this is a communicable attribute. We can, taking in the light, who is Christ, as Paul says here, become light. And so he says here, so walk as children of light. This is, it's good that Paul included this here, but this is kind of one of those, I'll just say it here, kind of a pastoral duh, all right? In other words, so Paul says, you are light in the Lord. And there's something that just automatically follows, isn't there? In other words, if I said to you, A, B, C, D, E, F, and I looked at you expectantly, what would you say? You would say, G, okay, good, all right? It follows, right? And so Paul says, you are light in the Lord. And I'm glad that Paul said it for us explicitly here, but you know what? There's something that follows very automatically from that. You're light in the Lord. So he says it here, and I insert a so walk as children of light. Okay, this is who you are, and it ought to manifest itself in the way that you live. Live up to who you are. And this is actually Paul's third repetition, if you will, regarding fitness. If you recall in verse 3, he says, as is proper among saints, verse 4, which are out of place, in other words, not fitting, verse 8, so you are light, so walk as children of light. Interesting word, walk, right? Okay, it indicates... It's active, and it indicates forward progress. Okay, it's not static, it's not backwards, we walk forward. So it's active, it indicates forward progress, but then he says, look how he modifies this, walk as children of light. This reminds us again, okay, our light, if we possess it, is an inherited light. It's not native, it's inherited, but I think there's great comfort in that children modifier there. How do children, if you have had the privilege of raising children in your home, you know that their learning process, their growth in knowledge and ability and in everywhere else is, it's slow, okay? So Paul says, walk as children of light, okay? It's a slow process. First you walk, first you crawl, then you walk, then you run, then you sprint. And this reminds us that our Heavenly Father, just like every godly earthly father, our Heavenly Father is perfectly easy to please and perfectly impossible to satisfy. Our Heavenly Father loves us and loves every faltering step that we take forward, even every time we stumble and get back up and continue to move forward. Our Heavenly Father is perfectly easy to please and perfectly impossible to satisfy. If we're crawling, then he would like to see us walk. And if we're walking, he would like us to see us run. And if we're running, he would like to see us sprint. And if we're sprinting, he would like to see us fly, okay? Perfectly easy to please, perfectly impossible to satisfy. So he says, walk as children of light. And then he says, for, so this is the rationale. For the fruit or the result of light is found or is present in all that is good, all that is right, all that is true. So it's an interesting construction, isn't it? He says the fruit of light, said the fruit of light are things that are good, right, and true. We live in Wenatchee, Washington, or close to it, the self-described apple capital of the world. Okay. Couldn't be true unless they couldn't put it on that sign as you come into town unless that was true. So we are the apple capital of the world. And by the grace of God, we're surrounded with a picture of what Paul is saying here. It's everywhere. It's magical. It really is. These apple trees, these cherry trees, these peach and apricot trees. Okay, roots are sinking down into the ground. Okay, through the roots they pull up water, H2O. Out of the air they pull CO2, carbon dioxide. And then with the power of sunlight, they mix those two things together to produce roots and trunks and boughs and limbs and branches, and hanging at the end of those branches, amazingly delicious fruit. Okay? Fruit. Okay, that tree takes carbon dioxide and water, and then with the power of sunlight, changes those things to produce the fruit that hangs on the end of those branches, and it's absolutely amazing. But the fruit that is hanging on the end of the branches is the product of the sunlight acting upon that tree. Paul says, okay, walk as children of light. Why? Because light produces this kind of fruit, things that are good, things that are right, things that are true. And then he says this, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Now, we know from chapter 4 and verse 30 that it is possible for us to grieve the Holy Spirit. So now Paul says here, okay, this is the opposite of that. What I want you to do is try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. It's interesting, in the original Greek, that word try is not there. And I'm not sure what the ESV people had in mind by inserting that little word try. I mean, to me, it kind of sounds like, well, you know, go ahead, give it your best shot. It's not going to happen, but go ahead and try. I don't think that's what Paul has in mind here. He says, actually, discern is in the participle form, so ing. So it's going to read something like this. So walk as children of light, discerning what is pleasing to the Lord. Walk as children of light, discerning what is pleasing to the Lord. In other words, as you walk as children of the light, as you do that, discerning what is pleasing to the Lord. In other words, if we're going to find out, if we're going to discover, and it's a very intense word, test, examine, scrutinize, prove. If we're going to do that, okay, it can't be just an intellectual exercise. We'd like it to be, right? I'm just going to hole up somewhere in the prayer closet, in the study, and with my Bible open, and I'm going to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Now, that part is important, but Paul says here that it's as we are walking as children of light that we are able to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Several years ago, Kent Lenson, some of you know him, took me rock climbing out at the Peshaston Pinnacles, and I had done some rock climbing when I was in high school, and so we had, a couple days before we went out there, we had a little mini crash seminar on the knots that we were going to use to secure our anchor ropes, the knots that we were going to use to secure my safety harness, and the knots that we were going to use for the up and down belay. And I kind of went through the little mini seminar like, yeah, I've studied this before. Okay, I keep going. Okay, I got this. Okay. And then we went to the top of Alpine Face out at Peshaston Pinnacles. Okay. And now we're talking about the knots, okay, that are going to secure my rope to the rock behind us, and the knot that is going to secure my harness to the rope. And I'm just going to say there was a different level of interest as we stood at the top of that rock face than when we were in the comfort of my living room, okay? At that moment, I was intensely interested. Are you sure you have that knot? Okay, do you want to do that figure eight again? Are you positive this is the one? How about that? Do we want to check that anchor rock rope and knot back there just one more time, because I was rappelling down before I climbed up that rock face, and again, intensely interested. And God says, okay, look, I have lots for you about what is pleasing to me, okay? But you need to put one foot in front of the other. You need to walk as children of light. Get going down the path, and I promise you that will make you intensely interested in the things that I have for you. I want you to know what is pleasing to me, but don't think that you can figure that out simply as an intellectual exercise. So how do we discern what is pleasing to the Lord? Well, honestly, simply asking the question takes us miles down the road. To simply wake up in the morning, to simply go through the day asking the question is to take ourselves miles down the road. But Sinclair Ferguson says this. Here Paul gives us a helpful directive on the subject of guidance. How do I discover the will of God with respect to my life? The answer is, discover what pleases Him. How do we do that? God has already shown us what pleases Him in the life and ministry of our Lord. He has told us what pleases Him in His Word, the Holy Scriptures. The life of discernment is, therefore, a Word-focused and Word-directed life which develops a Word-saturated mind. Okay? Ferguson says here, there's nothing more pleasing to God the Father than Jesus the Son, God the Son. And we know that all of Scripture, according to Jesus, is a revelation of Him and His goodness. If we want to find out what is pleasing to the Lord, then we need to study the Scriptures, studying the thing that pleases Him the most, and that is the life and the death and the resurrection, the glorious ascension of His Son, Jesus. Secondly, do not partake in the unfruitful works of darkness. Look at verse 11. Here's the second imperative. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. So negatively, Paul says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. This is an echo of something that we read together 2 weeks ago where Paul said, do not become partners with them. This no part is a high standard, okay? Not even a little bit. This is an echo of the not even named among you, which Paul said about sexual morality and all impurity. No aiding, no abetting, no unfruitful works of darkness. And again, recall the ancient context in Ephesus. Ephesus was economically prosperous and comfortable, and they were obsessed with sports and with immoral sex. Recall the biblical context. Again, no sexual morality, impurity, or idolatry. So obviously what Paul has in mind here when he says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, probably not referring to the commerce and comfort, probably not referring to the obsession with sports. All these things are done in the open, but rather to sexual immorality. And so he says then positively, so negatively, do not partner with them. Positively, expose the unfruitful works of darkness. Okay, this is active. Paul expected for this to be active work for the church in Ephesus, that they would not only not participate, but also expose the unfruitful works of darkness. And again, this goes far beyond simple non-participation. Again, Sinclair Ferguson, the Christian's life is not merely a matter of darkness avoidance. I'll read that again. The Christian life is not merely a matter of darkness avoidance. It includes darkness exposure. One cannot be light without exposing the darkness. Christians do not, as it were, switch on the light when necessary. They are light and are to let their light shine, just as Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. How do we do this? Well, we walk then as children of the light. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, and we, God willing, expose the unfruitful works of darkness. And look at verse 13. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Interesting here that Paul ends where he began. Paul ends here by reminding us, okay, we were once dead in our sin. We were once filled with and surrounded by darkness. We were once the darkness that was sitting in that darkness. Then Paul says, but Christ called us out of our death sleep, and hearing His voice, we were brought to life and brought into His marvelous light. Okay. So again, notice here that Paul, even as he's going straight up the middle with these very clear imperatives, cannot get away from these gospel indicatives. He says, Ephesians, remember, you were once dead. You were once trapped in darkness, and Christ called you out of your death sleep and brought you into his marvelous light. And basking in the light who is Christ, we have become light. Again, making it ridiculous for us to participate in the works of darkness. Not fitting, not proper. Fitting to walk as children of the light. And inescapable to avoid exposing the works of darkness. That's what light does, unless it's not light. Just a few words of application then. First of all, every week when I crack the text, every week when I reread this letter, I am struck with the striking similarities between Ephesus 2,000 years ago and us today. We live in economically prosperous times. We are a comfortable people. And I would say, taken as a whole, our nation is, just like the Ephesians were 2,000 years ago, obsessed with sports and with sexual immorality. And so we go to Ephesus before Wenatchee, but the similarities are striking. We say, yikes. Discerning what is pleasing to the Lord, again, take that word out of your ESV. Don't try, okay? Don't turn it into an intellectual exercise. Don't be like one of those. Picture some men sitting on a balcony in a building overlooking a highway, criticizing the people down on the highway that are walking up and down the highway, criticizing the way that they walk or the routes that they've chosen, okay? Don't be that guy. Don't be that woman. Get yourself down on the highway. Walk as children of light. Paul wrote to Philemon, verse 6, and said, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Paul said, do you want to understand every good thing that you have in Christ? Then you need to be active in sharing your faith. In other words, understanding our faith is not simply an intellectual exercise. It is energized when we actually do the things that God has called us to do. Remember who you were, and remember who you are. You were darkness, surrounded by darkness in the kingdom of darkness, but God has called you out of that kingdom, as Paul said, transferred you to the kingdom of the Son, whom he loves, in whom there is forgiveness and redemption. Remember who you were, remember who you are, and don't participate in those unfruitful works of darkness, either actively or passively. Paul says, rather expose them. Expose the unfruitful works of darkness. Unfruitful. God's kingdom is a kingdom of life and fruitfulness, and has been from the very beginning. You go back to the first two chapters of Genesis, and those two chapters fairly well vibrate with life and with fruitfulness. The kingdom of God is characterized by life and fruitfulness. And this is the very heart of the cultural mandate, where God said to our first parents, multiply and fill the earth, subdue it and make it fruitful. Life and fruitfulness. In contrast, the world's kingdom is a kingdom of death and barrenness, and increasingly so in our time, in our age. Think about what we might call the four horsemen of the modern apocalypse: abortion, euthanasia, gay mirage, transsexual, chemical, and surgical mutilations. What do all these things have in common? What do abortion, and there's no such thing as gay marriage, okay? That's impossible. That's like a square circle. There is no such thing as gay marriage. So we call it gay mirage, because marriage is a sexual relationship between one man and one woman, protected by a covenant till death do them part. That's what God says marriage is. So any deviation from that, it's a square circle. Absolutely impossible. So what do abortion, euthanasia, gay mirage, transsexual, chemical, and surgical mutilations have in common? They both celebrate, embrace, promote death and barrenness. And they're done in darkness. The people who practice these things work very hard to keep these things cloaked in darkness. What actually happens in abortion clinics? The thing that abortion clinics hate the most is when the curtain is pulled back so that people can see what is actually performed there. So they keep dressing it up under the heading, under the guise of women's health care, dreading the day when anybody will get a peek of what happens inside. Paul says these are unfruitful and they are works of darkness. What actually happens in abortion clinics, the actual practice of homosexual sex and the shortening of homosexuals' lifespans. Okay, let's not talk about that. Let's not think about what that actually looks like, sounds like, and the horrible, horrible cost for the people who participate in that. The actual particulars of transsexual surgeries and the devastating effects on their souls, the increase of suicide and the shortening of their lifespans. Okay, this all must be kept under the cloak of darkness. These are unfruitful works, and the world is trying everything that it can do to keep these under wraps. And again, we are called, as Paul says, to expose the unfruitful works of darkness. Again, this is active work for the church. This is the work of our generation. Thought about this several times this last week. It's like this. So there are three commands here, right? First one, walk as children of the light. And we go, okay, by the grace of God, we start to do that, and we check that box. And then we go, okay, and do not participate. Do not be a partaker with them in those unfruitful works of darkness. And we go, okay, we're not participating with them. We can check that box too. And then it's high fives all around, right? Hey, we're all right. Patting ourselves on the back. Hey, we're doing great. And I think somewhere the Holy Spirit is on the sideline saying, but excuse me, I gave you three things. I told you to walk as children of the light, and I'm glad that you are. I told you not to participate with them in those unfruitful works of darkness, and I'm glad that you're not. But why are you not exposing those unfruitful works of darkness? How will those works of darkness, those unfruitful works of darkness, how will they be exposed? They will be exposed in the light of Him who is the light. The answer is to bring the person and the work and the glory of Him who is the light to bear. That's what exposes the unfruitful works of darkness, and that is what God has called us to do. This is a quote, again, erroneously attributed to Martin Luther, but it sure sounds like something that he might have said. He said, "If I profess with the loudest voice and clearest exposition every portion of the Word of God, except precisely, listen carefully, that little point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ. However boldly I may be professing Him, where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved. And to be steady on all the battlefront besides is mere flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point." The issue 2,000 years ago was rampant sexual immorality, perversity, and excess. 2,000 years later, the more things change, the more they stay the same. And God is calling us as His people to walk in the light as children of the light, to not participate in those unfruitful works of darkness, and with the light of Him who is the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, to expose those for what they are, unfruitful works of darkness. God help us. And amen.